in our lives in this fallen world because we don't live in the world that God intended for us. The world that's represented by the Garden of Eden. And so we struggle with all kinds of things. Well, we've started a new ministry in our church that's designed to help people who are going through a particular struggle in their lives. It could be a lot of different things that create stress, that create anxiety, that create sometimes depression and other things. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Carolyn Johnson and Mike Sullivan to come forward. And they're going to tell you just a little bit about the Stephen Ministry and how it might impact your life. And then we're going to recognize those men and women who have been trained to be Stephen ministers. And we're going to commission them this morning and pray for them. And then we're going to sick them loose on you all so that they can minister to you and the needs that you have. So, Mike, you're going first. Let us know.
Doug asked for me to kind of share a few thoughts with you about how we got to where we are with Stephen ministry in our church. So that's what I'll attempt to do. Very briefly, because he also shared that he was preaching a full sermon, so if I took 10 minutes, it didn't matter, and so there you are, so just to help you prepare. So I'll be brief. Stephen Ministry actually has been around since 1975, believe it or not. It's not a new ministry. It is actually in over 13,000 different churches. And there's been 600,000 ministers trained. We actually started training and started our Stephen ministry about a year ago, maybe a little over that. And where we are is really a result of two people in our church. One of them is going to surprise you, and that's Sandy Crane, who has a love for people, as you know. And the other is Pastor Doug. And they had a vision for our church that Stephen Ministry would benefit all of us. So that's kind of where what started everything in motion. And I'll tell you, we wouldn't be where we are without the support of Pastor Doug. And we thank you for that. Carolyn went to training in January of last year, and then I followed up in June. That's a story in itself. But as we got back from that training, we started looking for Stephen ministers in our church and put the word out. And all we were asking for, we weren't asking for a lot. We were asking for people that would dedicate 50 hours of training. It's like going back to school. We wanted people that would make a 2-year commitment to the ministry. And we wanted people that would be willing to meet with people one-on-one in a grief-type situation. The people that we minister to are people that are going through hard times, and that can be a number of things. You know, Brad alluded to it a minute ago. We've had quite a few people that have passed in the recent days and weeks. We've had illnesses that have been significant. You know, we've had divorces, and we've just experienced life. And life is hard. And that's what a Stephen minister does. So we thought, you know, the two of us, we thought, well, who in the world is going to respond to that? We had 8 people step forward and say, that's me. And we had 4 others who said, well, I'd like to attend the class, but I don't feel led to be a Stephen minister just yet. So we began the training in October, and we ended just last week. 2 things I would like to leave you with on the focus of what the education process was. One is, and this applies to me, one is that a Stephen minister can't fix the problem. And that's me. I try to fix everything. A Stephen minister really is the caregiver, and God is the cure giver. And once you realize that, things kind of fall into place. And the second thing that I'd like to touch on, and I think Carolyn's going to touch on it as well, and that's confidentiality. We're going to establish relationships between a care receiver and a caregiver. And we stress through the training how important confidentiality is. What you share with your care minister is between those two people. and only those two people. And that's an important aspect. So Carolyn's going to kind of share where we're going from here, I think. So.
I would like to just reiterate what Mike said as an appreciation to Pastor Doug for his, and Andy, in the vision of seeing Stephen ministry at this church. When we went to training, that was kind of a number one thing. If your pastor doesn't support it, it's not going to work. And so I do thank you very much for your support. I also thank the ones that came forward. As Mike said, they committed to a lot of education, and that was weekly for 2 hours each week. And they've stepped up, and they have done an outstanding job. So where are we going from today? Today is the commissioning of 8 Stephen ministers for First Baptist Church of Alachua. And our next step, so I want you to know that it doesn't end with, their commitment doesn't end at this point. They are also have committed to continue supervision and education, which they will do for 3 hours once a month, along with their commitment to their care receiver, which is meeting weekly with their care receiver. So it has been a wonderful thing to see this group develop and learn and be excited about becoming a caregiver in this congregation. The referral process, which is very important because they're trained to be Stephen ministers. Now they need care receivers, people that they can minister with and alongside. And so I just would like each of you to know that as you are aware of something in this congregation, somebody that is hurting, somebody going through a difficult time, I would ask that you be aware of Stephen ministry, that you would let myself, Mike, Pastor Doug, be aware of that person. We will take it from there. We will talk to the person. We will see if a Stephen minister is appropriate. And if not, maybe some other. One of the things that we have learned in the training is that there are a lot of other resources in Alachua County to help people that are struggling. So our goal is to try to meet the needs of this congregation and possibly even the community as we go forth. That referral process, I would reiterate, is confidential. I think the two principles that our Stephen ministers will work on is grace, being non-judgmental. They are not here to judge anything that any of you have done. They are here to walk alongside you. And the confidentiality. Even in the supervision time, they will not talk about names. They will just get direction or help in their ministry without even using names. So even among other Stephen ministers, they will not know who the care receiver is. So I just want each of you to feel comfortable in that. Then once we find somebody that wants a care, a Stephen minister, Mike and I will look at who is available among our group and assign a Stephen minister to that care receiver. And hopefully it will be a very quick process. We do not want but a couple of days to pass from the time we get a referral name to where we match them up with a Stephen minister. We have 8, which is a great number for a church our size, that and our first I feel so strongly that God has blessed this ministry every step of the way, and we've got 8 wonderful care ministers, Stephen ministers. But if our need gets bigger than that, we will have plans to try to hook someone that might be interested in being a Stephen minister up with another class that might be occurring in the community. We had a lot of support from Trinity United Methodist Church during this because they had a long-established Stephen ministry, and they helped us a lot with getting going. So, and they do a class every so often. So there's options to getting somebody into a class. For us, it's a very extensive thing. So our goal is probably that we will maybe put on a course every 2 years here locally. So it won't be next year. We're going to have a break for a little while. So I am very pleased to ask all of the new Stephen ministers to come forward.
And we're going to present them with a certificate and pray with them. So I'm going to call your name. And as I call your name, come forward. And I'd just like to say before I do that, that I love getting credit for other people's leadership. Sandy's been on me for, like a decade to get Stephen ministry, and rightfully so. It's a good ministry, and Mike and Carolyn have taken ownership, and that's the key. They've taken ownership of this. So, you know, you can give me credit if you want, but these guys have done the work, and it's been tremendous, and I appreciate it so much. All right, so I'm going to call the names of our eight Stephen ministers. You can come get your certificate, and if you guys would greet them as well. And Jan Cook. Yeah, well, yeah, you got to stay up here, but you got to stand on this side of me. Bob Crane. Sandy Crane. There's no way Sandy couldn't be a Stephen minister. Here you go. Wait, you got to take it. There's no way she couldn't be a Stephen minister after hassling me for a decade about it. Pam Keating. Colleen Kep. Wait a minute, now I got to make sure I give you the right one. There you go. Thank you so much. And by the way, they're also getting a book called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. Gladys McMillan. Murphy Miller. Thank you so much. And finally, Becky Thompson. These guys have and gals have gone through a lot of training, as I said, 50 hours, and they have been dedicated to it. They, and as Mike and Carolyn have talked to me about it, they have come every week prepared. They've done their reading. It's a lot of work, and we really want you to understand that because it's important, and they want to do it right. And so I am proud of all of y'all, and I'm grateful for all of you and the service that you have given already in training and the service that you will give. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have come this morning and who have already given so much time, Lord, and have dedicated themselves now to doing what you have called us to do, and that is simply to carry one another's burdens. And Father, some of us will go through times in our lives where we'll have just burdens that are too heavy to carry alone. And Father, you have put this group together, this church, so that we might minister to one another, and you have called these individuals out so that they might, in a very particular way, minister to people hurting in our church. And Father, I pray that you would give them all the grace that they need to walk alongside, to be your voice of comfort, your voice of truth to the people that they care for. Lord, they're going to hear a lot of stuff, a lot of stories. They may carry some burdens home that are just heavy because of the things that they've heard and as they empathize and sympathize with those who are in need. But Father, I pray that in everything they do, Lord, your love and your grace would be poured out through them, and that our church would be better for it, that we would be stronger, and that we would be more loving because of this ministry. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. All righty. Well, I'm going to ask you and invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as we continue our series called Out of Eden. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine yourself on a plane. You're flying, perhaps, over the ocean. You're heading to Europe. And up to this point in your journey, it's been a smooth flight. Everything's good. Just had a little bit to eat, and you've put your seat back to get a little bit of rest, and you've just closed your eyes when all of a sudden you hear a loud metal screeching sound coming from outside the plane. You look out the window just in time to see the engine being ripped off the wing and falling to the earth. Suddenly, your flight is not so smooth. The plane is lurching in all kinds of directions. Those alarms are going off. Those little oxygen masks have fallen from the ceiling. What is your first emotion? Fear. Fear. You may use different words, but typically it's fear. Your life is dependent on that plane functioning the way it was designed to function. And when it no longer does, you begin to realize the kind of danger that you're in. Well, when God created the world, He put the first pair of human beings in it. It was a perfect world. By God's design, Adam and Eve lived in harmony with one another. There was nothing to cause contention in their relationship. No lies, no selfishness, nothing to come between them. They had a perfect relationship with one another. They lived in harmony with the environment. The world did not work against them, it worked for them. They didn't have to struggle to get what they needed. It was there, it was provided for them without any struggle, and they lived in harmony with God. Everything was as it should be. It was a smooth flight for them up until that point. And the truth is, we don't really know how long that period of perfection lasted for Adam and Eve, but somewhere along the line, they disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And as God promised, the world was broken by sin's curse. And all of a sudden, the flight is not so smooth anymore for them. But this new broken world is the world that Adam and Eve were stuck in. This world that they created, they were stuck in it. And their lives depended on it working the way it was originally designed to work. Their lives depended on the harmony that God created originally when He made the world. So what do you think the first emotion that Adam and Eve experienced was when they realized that the world was broken? Well, look with me at Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, God knew where they were. He didn't have to know. He wasn't asking for information. This was a little bit of accountability going on here between God and Adam and Eve. He's calling them to account. "And he," that is Adam, "said, 'I heard you in the garden,'" and here it is, "'and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Our series is called Out of Eden because we're considering all those issues that we deal with in life that are the result of us living in a broken world. And this morning we're going to talk about fear, something God never intended for us to experience. Just think on that for a minute. God never intended for us to experience fear. And so let's start with the big idea. We know fear, right? We understand fear, but how can we overcome fear in this fallen world? And here it is. Faith overcomes fear. We want to talk about how we overcome fear as a result of living in a world that's not what God designed for us. How do we do that? Faith overcomes fear. Now, just one caveat. Faith doesn't always overcome the emotion of fear. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what you feel, but it does overcome the control and the power that fear can have in our lives. And fear is a little bit like pain in a fallen world. It can be healthy at times, right? Fear can tell you, you know, be careful here, be careful there, because there's danger. Like pain can tell you something's wrong because there's pain. But I'm talking about fear that is controlling and fear that is debilitating. That's not healthy. Fear that paralyzes us from moving forward with the life that God intended for us to have. That's not healthy. So let me give you two truths this morning that will help you and me overcome fear that we face in our lives. All right? If we want to overcome fear, we're talking about faith, but we're talking about faith in God and faith in God as He has revealed Himself to be to us. So what is it? What are the two truths? This is the first one. God is gracious. If you want to overcome fear, you need to start with this fact. God is gracious. And when we say gracious, we're talking about grace, meaning favor that we do not deserve, goodness that we do not deserve. And this helps us overcome fear on a vertical plane. And what I mean is fear that comes from our broken relationship with God. This is primarily what Adam is expressing here and reacting to in this passage. God shows up and they hide. That's got to be the saddest verse in all the Bible. Because up until that point, that wasn't the case. Up until that point, they walked with God. They had fellowship with God. There was communion with God. All was good. There was harmony. But what does Adam say now? I hid. I heard you coming, and I hid because I was naked. Well, as we talked about last week, this wasn't anything new, them being naked. That wasn't like, oh, all of a sudden they just, you know, forgot to put their clothes on that day. That was the state they had been in since they had been created. So why is it an issue now, all of a sudden? Because when sin enters into the equation, transparency and vulnerability become threatening to us. And we want to hide, especially in our relationship with God. He is a holy God. And Adam, at that moment, knew experientially that he was a sinful man. I think when it comes to our relationship with God, guilt and fear are inextricably tied together. I think when it comes to our relationship with God, guilt that comes from sin always, if we're aware of it and if we're honest with ourselves, leads to fear. The book of Hebrews seems to confirm this. It says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it wasn't always that way. Prior to this moment in time, it was a wonderful thing for Adam and Eve to fall into the hands of the living God and to see Him coming and walking with them in the garden. Hebrews 12:21 says, our God is a consuming fire. And that's a reference to judgment. That was what Adam and Eve are sensing for the very first time as disobedient, sinful people. They are no longer fit to be in God's presence. I was watching a show this week, and one of the characters said something on the show, and it was an effort, this statement that she made, it was an effort to make the case that people should not feel ashamed for their actions. All right, you shouldn't let people put guilt on you, make you feel ashamed for your actions. And this is what the character in the show said. Shame is a cancer. It eats at us from the inside. It is the sworn enemy of the truth, which may be its only cure. Now, if you hear that as a Christian, you might say, well, that's true, right? Because you're thinking of the truth of the gospel, which sets us free from shame and guilt. But this was said in a secular context. In a context that there is no God, that it's just us in this world. And so here's what they meant. When you are enlightened with the truth that morality is relative, That there is no absolute right and wrong, that you cannot possibly tell me how to live my life. You have your set of rules and your truth, and I have mine. When you are enlightened by that truth, you stop feeling guilty about the things that other people tell you should cause you shame. And this is how a lot of people in our world, I think, deal with fear that comes from the guilt of sin. We just deny it. We just say it's not there. It's not a reality. The things that we called shameful at one time are celebrated. Because, after all, there is no God, so there's no one to tell me how to live my life. Why should I let you tell me how to live my life? So I'm not going to feel shame for my actions. And sometimes, if God is part of the equation, because there's some people that want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives and believe in God at the same time. So if God does happen to be a part of the equation, well, they'll just say something like, well, God wants us to celebrate what was once called sin. You're just interpreting the Bible from your, puritanical kind of upbringing and reading into it things that are, you know, really not what God intended. And let's just be honest, this really comes out most in the area of sexual ethics in our country. And so as long as you're loving someone, it doesn't matter who, how, when, where, why, it's okay and you shouldn't feel shame. This is very different from what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 6 when the people encounter God's holiness. And it's terrifying. And they say this, they said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? The answer is no one. When you see God for who He is, you get the sense that I don't want to be in His presence. When Isaiah encountered God on His throne in a vision, winged creatures called seraphim encircled the throne. And day and night they called out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And here's Isaiah seeing this vision and he says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've talked about my professor a number of times in seminary who says all kinds of interesting things. For example, he's the guy that said, his goal in life was to live to the glory of God and then to die. That was it. That was his goal in life. He's the guy who said, where are the pastors that fear God more than fear having a small church and other things? This guy, and really he was one of the most spiritual people. You wanted to go to his class to hear him pray. Honestly and truly, you wanted just to hear him pray. And he told us, and he's not somebody who was given to fanciful speaking and stories and stuff. But he told us that one day, he didn't give us the details of the experience, he experienced something of God's holiness and it terrified him. And he never wanted to experience it again. When you see God for who He is and you see yourself for who you are, there is fear. Because holiness and sinfulness do not mix. Adam and Eve experienced that. But that's not all they experienced. God's holiness made them afraid, and rightfully so. But God's grace overcame that fear. And we see that just in the fact that God showed up in the garden and did not strike them dead. He could have. He would have had every right to do that, to just to wipe out creation and start over. But He didn't do it. You see, there are consequences for their sin, and He told them there would be. But still, God is there with them. He's providing for them. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That is the skin of an animal. An animal died so that they could be clothed. God didn't have to do that, but He did. He met a very practical need that they had, but way more than that, more importantly, He gave us a picture of grace. Nakedness had become a condition of shame because of their sin. So He covered their shame with the skin of an animal. What a picture. He covered their shame. And of course, that's a foreshadowing, isn't it, of the Passover lamb that the people of Israel killed and put the blood on their doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. And then that's a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would die on the cross in order to cover our shame. That's why for the Christian there is no more fear of God's wrath, and there is no fear of death, because God has provided for us. I like what 1 John chapter 4 says, "In this love is perfected with us, so that we may be confident in the day of judgment. For we are as He is in this world." Now listen, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but I wonder how many of us, like Adam and Eve on that day in the garden, shudder at the thought of standing before God. Even as Christians, I wonder how many of us are just a little bit uncomfortable with the notion of meeting our Maker. Well, I'm here to tell you that the way to overcome that fear is to have faith in the God of grace, who provides salvation for the worst of sinners. Let me ask you a question. Who in this world has been a bigger sinner than Adam and Eve? You may say, well, they ate a piece of fruit from a tree. Really? I mean, Hitler, fruit from a tree. All right, you know, if you're counting it like that, I see your point. But listen to me for a minute. I think they are the biggest sinners in history, and here's why. Because they knew God intimately. And in a way that in this world we do not. We will someday. Face to face, they knew God. They walked with God. They talked with God. And they had no inherent sinful nature. They were in a state of innocence and perfection. And yet, they chose to believe that God lied to them. And they disobeyed Him. And what were the consequences of their sin? Every single human being that followed was born then with a sinful nature. They ruined us by their sin. And not only that, but creation was ruined. You want to talk about an environmental disaster? They did more to ruin the environment in one day than all of humanity has done since then. That's the consequences of their sin. We cannot overstate how devastating it was. And yet God comes to them in tenderness, not in fiery judgment, and He covers their shame. It reminds me of Psalm 103. Listen, if you struggle as a Christian with, man, you know, how could God possibly put up with me? And how could God love me? And how could God, I mean, if Satan has got that going on in your mind, you need to memorize these verses. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserved, or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Does that sound like a God to hide from? Now, listen, you can choose to refuse His grace and love. And that's what it means to fear God. You take His holiness seriously, and you take His grace seriously. And you can choose not to. And then you have good reason to be afraid. But in this fallen, broken world, He has taken our fear of punishment, and He has nailed it to the cross. And it is done. So how do we overcome a fear and that vertical relationship with God? We've got to trust in the God who is a gracious God. Here's the second thing. Not only is God gracious, but God is sovereign. He's sovereign. This truth helps us overcome fear on a horizontal plane. And here's what I mean. In this fallen world that we live in, it gives us reason to be afraid of a holy God. And God has overcome that fear by offering His grace. But life in a fallen world also gives us reason to be afraid of things that are a part of this world. Not just God, but things that are a part of this world. Other parts of creation, like other people and nature itself. The movie Shadowlands is a story of C.S. Lewis and the woman that he fell in love with late in life named Joy Davidson, and they got married. And after they fell in love and got married, she gets cancer, and it's bad. It's terminal. And she's in the hospital, and right after her diagnosis, C.S. Lewis is standing outside of her room, and he's distraught. This woman that he loves, you know, he's going to spend his life with, and he's not going to have that time with her after all. And he's there with his brother, and he turns to his brother, and he says, "This is a dangerous world we live in." And he's right. But God never intended it to be a dangerous world. The garden was a prototype for what the world was to be, a place to nurture us, a place to nourish us. Recently, a family lost their child in High Springs because the family, a dog, attacked him. You might have heard about that, read about it in the paper. That's not God's design. One creature to kill another creature. In fact, we get a picture of God's design in Isaiah chapter 11. This is Isaiah's prophecy about the way things will be when God returns and restores what has been broken, when He makes all things new. Listen to what it's going to be like. "The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat." Now, personally, I don't care if the leopard kills the goat. All right, you can have the goat. But God, in God's perfect creation, even the goats get to live. "The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together, and a child will lead them." That's what it's going to be like. But not now. Disease, natural disasters, wild animals, random accidents, these are things we fear in a broken world, as well as other people. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. Please do not raise your hand. But I wonder how many of us this morning are carrying concealed weapons. Right? Why? Because we fear other people. If maybe you don't have one now, but you've got one in your house, right, for home defense. Or you've got an alarm system, or you've got a guard dog. You've got something. In this fallen world, people can be dangerous. Not all the people all the time, of course, but enough that we've adapted our lives to think in terms of protecting and defending ourselves. We've replaced the doors in our church with new doors. Why? So that we might be more secure in here. Look at Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Cain has just killed his brother Abel. This is the first murder recorded in Scripture. It didn't take long, right? These are Adam and Eve's kids. And look at the way we're going now because of their sin. So God banishes Cain. That's his punishment. Here's Cain's response, verse 13. "But Cain answered the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me today from the soil, and I must hide myself from your presence, and become a restless wonder on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord replied to him, 'In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him." But do you hear that in Cain's voice? What is that we hear? It's fear. Cain fears people. Sinful man is capable of great violence. Just this week, we heard about 49 people killed in mosque shootings in New Zealand. We're getting used to those stories, aren't we? 75 here, 50 there, 11 there. It's the world we live in. Now, we can go one of three ways with this fear that we experience from the world we live in. And I haven't even mentioned lesser fears, like the fear of being embarrassed, you know, in front of people, or the fear of failing at something we try, or fear of disappointing somebody. I've just mentioned kind of the more kind of big ticket items, but this is true of all things. We could go one of three ways with the fear that we might experience in this life. First, we can allow our fear to overwhelm us and then develop unhealthy phobias. Anthropophobia is the fear of people. Mesophobia is unhealthy fear of germs. Hypochondria is the fear of sickness. Antlophobia is the fear of floods. Lelapsophobia is the unhealthy fear of tornadoes or hurricanes. And we could go on. But there is nothing godly about allowing fear to control us. Even though that's so easy to do in this fallen world, we can get fixated on some danger and develop an unhealthy fear. Here's the second thing we can do. We can turn into Dwayne Johnson or Tom Cruise or John Wayne, depending on what generation you're in. And we could take on the world all our own. You know, come on, I'm ready. Bring it at me, all right? Sometimes people respond to the threats of the fallen world by focusing on preparing for any contingency. For some people, it's money. If I have enough money, then I can assure myself that my future will be secure. For some people, it's weapons and food storage, preparing for the apocalypse. For some people, it's survival skills. For some people, it's healthy living and the right kinds of supplements. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with any of that in particular. Nothing wrong with taking precautions and preparing for possible threats or taking care of yourself, unless that's where you're putting your trust. If that's what you're depending on, yourself and what you can do for yourself, there's a problem. Because here's the thing, no matter how skilled you are, no matter how rich you are, how prepared you are, how healthy you are, you will never be able to eliminate the threats that are a part of this fallen world. And if you think you have, then you're living in some denial, which leads to our last option. Third, you can trust in a sovereign God. That's your third option. You can trust in a sovereign God. The only way to effectively deal with fear that is generated by this world that we live in is to trust in the God who is in control. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that this will eliminate fear as a feeling or an emotion. All right, you can't control your emotions. It's foolish to try, but this will give you a godly way to deal with fear. It's okay to take steps to prepare yourself, to protect yourself from disease or evil people, as long as you acknowledge that at the end of the day, your ultimate protection comes from God. And if you're going to be protected, ultimately it's going to be by His hand. In verse 15 of chapter 4, God offers Cain protection from those who might hurt him. And the only way that God can do that is because He is a sovereign God who is in control of this world that He created. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you trust God, nothing bad will happen to you, that He'll protect you from all harm. Goodness, no. Even a cursory reading of the Bible will tell you that, or just a glance at church history. I mean, just look at our own church lately, and you know that that's not true. But here's what faith in a sovereign God will do for you. It'll give you the confidence that no matter what happens, it's not out of His control. And that's where we need to live. No matter what happens, God is in control. You're not on your own. You are not subject to the random forces of a fallen world. And sometimes that means God will deliver you from whatever the threat is. And sometimes it means He will not. I have a friend who was arriving home one day. I think he had dropped his wife off at work, or he was coming home from work. He got out of his car and two young men approached him, one with a 9mm handgun and one with a tire iron. And they said, "Give us the keys to your car." And he said, "I am a working man. And it's the only car I have, and I need this car to get to work, so I am not giving you my keys." The guy with the tire iron hit him. They said, "Give us the keys to your car." And he said, "No." They said, "Well, give us your wallet." He said, "No, I work for what I get, and I'm not giving it to you." And the guy cocked the gun. He said, "I'm going to shoot you." And he said, "You know what you need? You need to get right with Jesus, because if you stay on this path you're on, it's going to end in disaster. You need to repent." Starts preaching repentance to this young man. And the young man says, "That's none of your state. Mind your own business." The guy says, "You're in my driveway, trying to take my car. This is my business. You need to give your life to Jesus." And they got mad at him and left. Young people, don't try this at home. Because listen, that could have gone very badly, right? That could have gone very badly. But as it turned out, God protected him. But either way, he would not have been out of the realm of God's sovereign power. I mean, what if these guys walked up and they didn't ask? They just shot him, took his keys. Because, you know, we hear that story and we go, "Oh, praise God, He protected him." True, absolutely. What if it hadn't? What if they just come up and boom, and took his car, killed him and took his car? What do we say then? Well, God, God, you know, was looking the other way. No. He was in control of that too. In the Old Testament, there are three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are threatened with death because they would not bow down to the statue of the king that they were told they must bow down and worship. And they said, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you don't bow down. And they said, we're not going to do it. They said, okay, well, you're going to die. And they said, well, that's fine. Our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. That's such a great balancing faith, right? A great balance in our faith. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we'll still trust him because he's still in control. Listen, folks, the only way to deal with fear in this world is by faith. The only other alternatives are to trust in yourself or to be overwhelmed by fear. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, undoubtedly. If God is sovereign, if he's in charge, why does he let bad things happen to us? I mean, if I were God, you know, this is the road we go down, right? If I were God, I would stop this and that and this and that and this and that from happening. And here's the truth. I don't really have a satisfying answer to that question. It's not that I don't have an answer. And I don't have an answer that's really satisfying to us emotionally. But here's what I can say. This world is the way it is because of sin, not because of God. Sin that we, by the way, have embraced and contributed to. This isn't what God designed for humanity. This is what we have made. But God, in his grace, hasn't abandoned us to a broken world. He hasn't left us to suffer the full weight of sin, believe it or not. You might think this is as bad as it can get, but the Bible seems to indicate that God is restraining evil to some degree. So we are not experiencing the full weight of it. And more than that, he entered this world, this rotten, broken, fallen world, and suffered the effects of it right along with us so that he could redeem us from it. Will you suffer at times? Yes. Will you die from a disease or some sort of physical problem in an accident at the hand of another person? Yes. You'll die from one of those. And that can be scary, right? The prospects of that. I've got this thing on my back. I was just feeling it, and I can't see it. I'm touching it. I'm going, oh, it's kind of itchy, and it, oh, that doesn't feel good. That's, you know, and I'm, now, you know what I'm saying? Melanoma, maybe. Oh, you know? There's a fear there of what is that? I need to get that checked. But listen, something is going to get me. But we do not fear, even in the face of that, we do not fear because God has turned death into a doorway that leads into his presence. And he has promised that all the suffering of this life will appear as a momentary blip in the glory of eternity. I was talking to somebody yesterday saying that that is the only way you can make it through this world without losing your mind, in my opinion, is that there is something greater and better and eternal waiting for us. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of one day leaving this earth and standing before your Creator and having to answer for your sin? Are you afraid of that? I mean, even as a Christian, maybe you haven't fully embraced the ramifications of grace in your life. And you're still allowing those thoughts from the old man to come to you. And an old man, I mean your old nature, saying you're not good enough. And, or you're allowing the enemy to put those thoughts in your mind. You're not really? You're a Christian, really? And you need to embrace the grace of God. He is a gracious God. And through Jesus Christ, he has completely and forever forgiven you. And you need to live in light of that grace without a fear of what's going to happen when you pass from this life into the next. Or maybe your fear is of another kind. Maybe you have focused in on something in this world that is a threat, that is a danger. Maybe it's one of the ways I've talked about, maybe in a different way. And you need to get that over to your sovereign God. I don't know, God, what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's in your hands and I'm going to trust you with it. And all of that this morning is contingent upon the fact that you have entered into a relationship with God. That you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That broken relationship has been repaired and restored and renewed. God wants to cover your shame too. He wants to cover your sin too. And He has done everything that's necessary for that to happen. There's nothing that you need to do to contribute to that except the one thing that He's asked you to do, which is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. God in human flesh who has died for us so that we might be made right with God. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to talk to you about how you can have that peace with God and that restore that relationship that is broken so there's no more fear there. Maybe you've been denying the shame, right? Maybe you bought into the lies of the world that, hey, you know what? You know, it's your life to live and no one can tell you how to live your life. And as long as, you know, you're not hurting anyone, then you're all good and all of that. You've bought into that. And this morning, maybe you've come to realize, you know what, there is some shame in some of the things that are a part of my life. And I need to be made right with God. I want to talk to you. If that's you at all, if you're kind of swimming in that pool, I would love to talk to you and answer whatever questions you might have. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Don't leave here today without making a decision to contact me. The ball's in your court. Make a decision to contact me. Fill out that communication card. It's in the bulletin. Check the box that says, you know, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Or there might be one there about the pastor contacting you. But whatever it is, find one that applies and put that in the offering plate. Put it in one of our information boxes. And I'll get it and I'll contact you. Or come up after the service. I'll be here. Or shoot me an email this week. But here's what I'm saying. Don't leave here today without making a decision to contact me so that we can talk about this. This is the most important decision in your life. Maybe you've done that already and you're here as a Christian and you just need to take this time. We're gonna sing in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're singing. You're going to take this time just to kind of do business with God about some fear in your life. Maybe you need a little bit of freedom. You've been bound up in those chains of fear and you need a little bit of freedom this morning. You just need to give it over to God. You can come down and you can do that here and kneel and pray. You can do it where you stand as we sing. But don't leave here today again without facing whatever fear you might have in your life. Father, we thank you. And this world is not all there is. Lord, we thank you that this is just a even though it's so hard for us to believe, it's just a blip. Just a passing moment. Just like the Bible says, our lives are like a vapor. That's just a fog that's burned off by the morning light. And that's what this world is. And then there's so much more that comes after it, all of eternity. And a restored, renewed creation. And so, Father, I pray, I thank you that you've given us that insight. But Lord, we still live here right now. And so we're dealing with all of the stuff that comes from having been kicked out of Eden. And living in this broken world. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the grace that we need. Lord, even the grace that we need to trust you, to have faith in you. The gracious, sovereign God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's been dealing with fear in their lives and it's been controlling them in some way, that you would give them freedom from that this morning. I pray for anyone who's never put their trust in you and maybe has come to realize and come to grips with the shame of their own sinfulness, the guilt of their own sinfulness. Father, draw them to the Savior and allow them to experience your grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.